All right. Hey, Sabbath blessings again. We are in chapter 23 of Christ's Object Lessons. All right. This one here, this chapter is based on the Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 44. It's titled... it's titled The Lord's Vineyard. And it's if you actually have the book, it starts off on page 284 of Christ's Object Lessons. It starts off with a little subheading called The Jewish Nation, and this is what it says. It says the parable of the two sons was followed by the parable of the vineyard. In the one, Christ had set before the Jewish teachers the importance of obedience. In the other, he pointed to the rich blessings bestowed upon Israel, and in these showed God's claim to their obedience. He set before them the glory of God's purpose, which through obedience they might have fulfilled. Withdrawing the veil from the future, he showed how, by failure to fulfill his purpose, the whole nation was forfeiting his blessing and bringing ruin upon itself. Now, just hearing those words, if I was a Seventh-day Adventist in the church, knowing, as every single solitary Seventh-day Adventist I've ever met has admitted, that the church is in apostasy, how can they read Christ's Object Lessons, page 284, paragraph 1, the last sentence, which says, withdrawing the veil from the future, he showed by failure to fulfill his purpose, the whole nation was forfeiting his blessing and bringing ruin upon itself. If they know the church is forfeiting their blessing because it's an apostasy, why stay in? Makes no sense. Especially when you read Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, where it predicts the Seventh-day Adventist church would fall. And then Revelation 12, 17 confirms the remnant of her seed would go out and finish the job. So going on. She again quotes, there was a certain householder, Christ said, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. A description of this vineyard is given by the prophet Isaiah. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it could bring forth grapes. That's Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The husbandman chooses a piece of land from the wilderness. He fences, clears, and tills it, and plants it with choice vines, expecting a rich harvest. The plot of ground, in its superiority to the uncultivated waste, he expects to do him honor by showing the results of his care and toil in his cultivation. And I can lay a test to that if you don't do the work, you ain't getting the fruit. We had a very, very hard lesson to learn this year, but it was more or less just letting us know certain things you have to do in a garden. We had no choice but not to touch the garden this year, because for weeks on end, it was in the upper 90s with the humidity just around in the same area, like the upper 80s. Mosquitoes all over the place. You couldn't go outside and work the gardens. And when it wasn't hot, it was raining. And so our gardens were destroyed. We didn't do the work. We couldn't. And so next year is going to be totally different. We're going to take the advice what were we going to do last year. But this time we're going to use hay, cover everything up so that the weeds can't come in there. But, it's an amazing thing to see how even in nature, it just solidifies his truth. Even with something as trivial as a weed coming out next to a seedling of corn. So she says, so God hath chosen a people from the world to be trained and educated by Christ. The prophet says, the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant land. It's Isaiah 5, verse 7. And we all know who Israel is today. It's not the Middle Eastern people that deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's us. We are Israel, the people that follow God and his Son. and the Holy Spirit. We are the ones to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah to come, the Savior of the world. The people that call themselves Israel, now that's another way to look at it. See, this is something, too, that just came to my mind. Praise his name. Israel, out there in the Middle East, calls themselves Israel. And so everybody goes, oh, you're the chosen people, so we got to protect you. But they're not. They deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, right? The Seventh-day Adventist Church says, we are the chosen people. We are the remnant. Well, say it all you like. By their fruits ye shall know them. Period. You could say it till you're blue in the face. It ain't going to make any bit of a difference to our Heavenly Father. Because we know Jesus said, they're going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, or this? And he's going to say, get away from me, I never knew you. So Israel, the Jews, claim to be the chosen people, just like the Seventh-day Adventists claim to be the chosen people, or the Catholics, they claim, you know, the Pope claims that you got to be a Catholic or you're going to go to hell. Let them say what they want. Really doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. The signs shall follow his people. And yes, they're going to do, and this is kind of like what I'm going to be bringing up tomorrow's sermon, they're going to be doing their false revivals. They've already started it, and this is the reason my sermon tomorrow is about false revival. Because just like Rome did in 1917, when they needed to get their pews filled up again, they started doing all these so-called miracles, and the demons started acting up and doing these miracles about Mary showing up in grottos. And before you knew it, they got the people in the pews that they needed to have there, and within 12 short years, the Vatican became a church and state again. So anyway, continuing. Upon this people, God had bestowed great privileges, blessing them richly upon his abundant goodness. He looked for them to honor him by yielding fruit. They were to reveal the principles of his kingdom. In the midst of a fallen, wicked world, they were to represent the character of God. As the Lord's vineyard, they were to produce fruit altogether different from that of the heathen nations. These idolatrous peoples had given themselves up to work wickedness, violence and crime, greed, oppression, and the most corrupt practices were indulged without restraint. Doesn't that sound like somebody we know? Like some of the churches, all the churches today. Iniquity, degradation, and misery were fruits of the corrupt tree. In marked contrast was to be the fruit born on the vine of God's planting. It was the privilege of the Jewish nation to represent the character of God as it had been revealed to Moses. In answer to the prayer of Moses, show me thy glory, the Lord promised, I will make all my goodness pass before you, in Exodus 33, verses 18 and 19. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. This was the fruit that God desired from his people. In the purity of their characters, in the holiness of their lives, in their mercy and loving kindness and compassion, they were to show that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 19, verse 7. And there you have it, the primitive godliness. It's just like with today. When they have these false revivals out there, in all these churches are going to do this. The ecumenical charge is going to be going globally, and so it's not just going to be the SDAs. They're all going to do it, but you got to keep this one thing in mind. They're going to act holy. They're going to act like this or that. They may even have some miraculous events, because we all know the angel can even show up like an, you know, the devil can even show up like an angel of light. So we know. But Jesus says it's by their fruits you shall know them. So while they act this way or act that way, like take Catholicism, for example. In 1917, when Mary started showing up, everybody thought that's the chosen church because you got this woman showing up saying she's the Virgin Mary, right? But yet they're still killing Christians. They still preach Trinity. They still keep Sunday holy. They still think it's perfectly acceptable to preach all these crazy pagan doctrines and do all these statue bowing and kissing and, you know, worshiping statues. And so when you see these false revivals that are about to hit the planet as they've already started, the big difference here is they're not going to be so much moved towards the law of the Lord where it is perfect, where it is converting their souls. There's not going to be any soul conversions. They're going to continue on doing the crazy things that they've been doing since day one, but now they're going to do it with smiles and auras about them or even a halo or two. I don't know, but they're going to make it look like that there's an amazing revival. when in fact, it's not. And even the people that need to understand the truth and have a desire in their hearts to seek it out will know it, because the elect cannot be deceived. And so they're going to come to the people of God, which is us, and, you know, whether they're just seeking truth or whether they're seeking healings, whatever the case may be. And it will occur here. Whereas with the Benny Hinn type fake healings and stuff like that, it's all going to be Yahoo Mountain Dew for a couple of minutes, and then all of a sudden it's like back to normal and still dying kind of a thing, you know. It's not really going to change. So she goes on to say that through the Jewish nation, it was God's purpose to impart rich blessings to all peoples. Through Israel, the way was to be prepared for the diffusion of his light to the whole world. And so what would make us think he's not going to do that again today? Since we are Israel, the loud cry is about to happen. That's why we're so scattered. That's why we meet online in chat rooms or on the phone or on the radio. We can't find, you know, two or three families anywhere near where we live. You guys have the same problem, I'm sure, many of you. And it's just impossible to try to find, and praise the Lord for that, because when that loud cry falls, he's going to need people in these outskirts and people in these areas that, you know, and he's going to bring you forth like he did John the Baptist. We're going to come in the same spirit of Elijah. It's not going to be theologians with alphabet soup after their name that convert 5,000. It's going to be people you'd least expect coming out from behind parked cars, and all of a sudden 5,000 people are going to get saved in one day. So she goes on. She says, the nations of the world, through following corrupt practices, have lost the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God. Yet in his mercy, God did not blot them out of existence. He purposed, or proposed rather, to give them opportunity for becoming acquainted with him through his church. He designed that the principles revealed through his people should be the means of restoring the moral image of God in man. I mean, Romans 10:14 actually says, how will they hear without a preacher, right? So we've got our work cut out for us. Even if it's just a smile, it'll convert a soul, make them understand. So she says, it was for the accomplishment of this purpose that God called Abraham out from his idolatrous kindred and bade him dwell in the land of Canaan. I will make of thee a great nation, he said, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. That's Genesis 12, verse 2. The descendants of Abraham, Jacob, and his posterity, were brought down to Egypt that in the midst of that great and wicked nation, they might reveal the principles of God's kingdom. Well, we all know what happened there, right? The integrity of Joseph and his wonderful work in preserving the lives of the whole Egyptian people were a representation of the life of Christ. Moses and many others were witnesses for God. In bringing forth Israel from Egypt, the Lord again manifested his power and his mercy. But could you imagine if they didn't mess up, if they didn't forget after Joseph died? How well it would have gone. But then, of course, we all understand that, yeah, there's a demon on this planet that was cast out, and he fell like lightning. Okay, so we know that he's going to be flexing his muscles. And so and there's a lot of weak people out there. So, and that too gives you peace in your heart when you think about it, because, you know, no matter how powerful you know, even getting back to the Obama thing or any of these other kind of world leaders out there that think they're all that in a bag of chips. When you think about how powerful, like, they've got, I mean, they can literally with one finger push a button on their desk and there's nuclear war begins. And that's what they think. They're so powerful, and they puff themselves up so much in their mind. They got that. It's just like with Hollywood, with the celebrity thing. People sitting there worship people because they've got nice makeup on their face or something. I don't know. I don't get the celebrity thing, you know. But what they don't realize is, I don't care how much power you may think you have, and you are ordained with that power if you have it, but of course you are also judged by how you yield it. No matter how much you have, if you come against the child of God, your weapons will fall useless at your side. And this is one of the reasons they watch us, and they fear us. And this is why Christianity is so targeted today, and how stupid so many people are out there. They don't realize that, why is it the Muslims, the Hindus, the Zoroastrians, and the atheists, and even some of these denominations like these SDAs and the Catholics and stuff like that claim to be Christians, hate people like us and do all they can to persecute and destroy and try to get us killed or thrown in jail or whatever. I mean, nobody's putting two and two together. There's got to be a reason we're hated. especially when we're the most peaceful and passive people that are on the planet. It's amazing. They don't get it. They're blinded by the darkness. They ain't blinded by the light. Well, they will be when that Eastman sky splits, of course. But that's not a good way to be blinded. So she says, his wonderful works in their deliverance from bondage and his dealings with them in their travels through the wilderness were not for their benefit alone. These were to be as an object lesson to the surrounding nations. The Lord revealed himself as a God above all human authority and greatness. The signs and wonders he wrought in behalf of his people showed his power over nature and over the greatest of those who worship nature, which, of course, like the Egyptians and the pagans or whatnot. And this is also blessing my heart when I think about it. Let's just say we do get a motorhome that's really, really old, okay? Because right now we're looking at one that's in 1989. But I see how my Heavenly Father, they went through the desert for 40 years and not even the leather on their sandals wore out. You know? So he'll be there. So continuing, God went through the proud land of Egypt as he will go through the earth in the last days. With fire and tempest, earthquake and death, the great I Am redeemed his people. And I don't know why that just reminded me of that, but and no, I don't watch music videos or anything like that, but somebody sent me an alert to let me know. Or no, I don't even think somebody, a commercial or like a pop-up. Like you go to a website and they sometimes they got these pop-ups that come up. Oh, no, that's right. I was walking into Walmart shopping for food, and there was this poster on the edge of the wall. Beyonce or Bounce, whatever. Yeah, Beyonce, right? Is that her name? That girl that literally, I don't know, sold her soul to Satan, literally. I mean, a lot of them are just out and out saying it, like Jay-Z and all these other guys. Because my son sent me some videos about these rockers and these rappers and how they have literally stated on camera that they have sold their souls to Satan. Anyway, Beyonce, she's got a cruise. Oh, not a cruise. What do they call that? A concert. She's on the road. What do they call that? A concert thing or whatever. I don't know. But she's got one. She's starting. Yeah, okay. Concert tour. You know what the title of her concert is? I Am. Blasphemy. That's what they shoot for. Blasphemy. That's so sad. You know, she's cutting her life so short. Even if she lives to be 120 years, she's cutting her life so short. All for a couple of bucks. This is why there's weeping and gnashing of teeth on the end of that 1,000 years, when they realize what they have given up. Even the Bilderbergers with their trillions and trillions of dollars. Okay? Because these guys have got crazy money. And even those people that are approaching some of the world's leaders are looking for 6 world leaders right now to start that one world currency up, and they're actually going to fund it. And they says, don't worry about it because they have crazy money. And then it was already leaked that the only place on the planet that has money that can do something like that is the Vatican. Gee, who, you know, put 2 and 2 together, it's going to come up 666 every time. But even then, with their crazy, with that kind of money, how can that compare to eternal life, where money isn't even an issue? Okay? Eternal life in happiness, good health, youth, and no money. Which means you don't have to worry about things like rent or anything. Absolute bliss for eternity. They're giving that all up for a few bucks. Some people actually do it for just a few moments of pleasure, you know, like methamphetamines or heroin or marijuana or even sex or alcohol for that matter. It's amazing how spiritually retarded, for a lack of a better word. I mean, just totally out of it when it comes to reality, if they would just open that book. I praise God for that book. 66 books. And then Sister White's writings, for those people that may have a little bit difficulty in understanding some of the meaty verses, see what she says about it. Try that for 6 months if you've never tried to write it before, and I can guarantee you, hands down, you'll never put her books down again. Even if you don't tell anybody to read her writings, you'll sit there and you'll keep using them. Even the Jesuits use them. Try to figure out what's going to happen next. And they have admitted it in writing that they use them, because they know she's a prophet, and that's why they go after her. So she goes on to say, He took them out of the land of bondage. He led them through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, in Deuteronomy 8:15. He brought them forth water out of the rock of flint and fed them with the corn of heaven, in Psalm 78:24, which, of course, is manna, coriander seeds. Well, the color of same as the coriander seed, which reminds me of that that one sermon I did years ago about what it literally took for one day in the desert. It was a two-mile-long train filled with water just to get them something to drink, and a one-mile-long train filled with manna just to get them something to eat. Or no, that was for the firewood. And then I can't remember how long the train was to fill it with food to get them something to eat. All right? And then to camp out, they had to have a flat space the size of Rhode Island. And that's just one day. Just one day. They did that for 40 years. And here I'm worried about a 1989 motorhome. Well, I guess it's just the flesh, you know, not being a mechanic. So, amen. She goes on. For said Moses, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in a waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with them. In Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 to 12. Amen. Is there not a God in Israel? Yes, there is. The real Israel. So she says, thus he brought them unto himself, that they might dwell as under the shadow of the Most High. Christ was the leader of the children of Israel in their wilderness wanderings. Enshrouded in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, he led and guided them. He preserved them from the perils of the wilderness. He brought them into the land of promise, and in the sight of all nations that acknowledged not God, he established Israel as his own chosen possession, the Lord's vineyard. This thought comes to mind. Has anybody ever read of this before in Sister White's writing? Because, like I said, and I've said it many times before, I have yet to finish reading all 475 of her books. So that's why I look so much forward to these Friday nights, because I have not read Christ Object Lessons yet, and so this is why we're reading it tonight, you know. And then the next book will be whatever the next book is. But, protecting them from the, of course, the elements in the desert, you know, on top of having got to have all that water, all that food, all that firewood in a desert. Okay, yeah. How he's doing that is, okay, this is why he is God. This is where he shines the most. When it's absolutely impossible for man to do it, that's where he steps in. And so you think, okay, they're in a desert on top of everything else, and they got the cloud, you know, the pillar of cloud during the day. I can just see that cloud hitting the stratosphere and then spreading out for miles to keep the sunlight off them, too, so they can have shade. Does she talk about that anywhere in her writings? I wonder. Because that would be a sight to see that, you know, that pillar go up, and then, of course, the, you know, have it go up and then, you know, shade them. Because, I mean, what's to stop them from doing it? Because there were clouds then. This is after the flood of Noah. Because before the flood of Noah, there was no clouds or any need for any clouds, because you had a firmament preventing the sunlight from causing any kind of issue. 70 degrees on the North Pole, you know? All right. So going on. To this people were committed the oracles or the word of God. They were hedged about by the precepts of his law, the everlasting principles of truth, justice, and purity. Obedience to these principles was to be their protection. Oh, you young ones, if you want to be protected by your Heavenly Father and not worry about anything in this world, obedience to these principles was to be their protection, she said. And for it would save them from destroying themselves by sinful practices. And as the tower in the vineyard, God placed in the midst of the land his holy temple. Christ was their instructor. As he had been with them in the wilderness, so he was still to be their teacher and guide. In the tabernacle and the temple of his glory, in the tabernacle and the temple of his glory dwelt in the holy Shekinah above the mercy seat. In their behalf, he constantly manifested the riches of his love and patience. So that is the long suffering of a heavenly Father, and it's just amazing. Praise his name that he's nothing like us. Because the way we are when it comes to not forgiving people. She says, God desired to make his people, or make of his people, Israel, a praise and a glory. Every spiritual advantage was given them. God withheld from them nothing favorable to the formation of character that would make them representatives of himself. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what he's doing for us today as well. And this is why you see the signs following your people, our church family. Because the same blessings that he gave the babes in Israel back then, he's going to give to his people. And this is the same God. I change not, it says in the book of Malachi, right? So this is to be expected of us. And we are to expect this of him. Because this is a God that not only does not change, he does not lie. And when he makes a promise, it's, you don't even question it. So she says, their obedience to the law of God would make them marvels of prosperity before the nations of the world. He who could give them wisdom and skill in all cunning work would continue to be their teacher and would ennoble and elevate them through obedience to his laws. If obedient, they would be preserved from the diseases that afflicted other nations, and would be blessed with vigor of intellect. And this is, and I'll attest to that too. I quit eating meat. I don't even remember how long ago it's been. It's been many years. And it's so much easier to focus on the scriptures without that stuff, fogging up the brain. And, I'm in my mid-50s. By the time my dad was in his mid-40s, he was on high blood pressure medication. I think when I was young, I took aspirin once in a while. If I get somewhat of a headache now, it's usually because of an allergy. That's about it. Because, when you get to this age, things start to make you sneeze. And sometimes I'll get a headache. And white willow bark is what works for me. And it's just amazing how diet alone can make such changes like that. I can go on forever on that, by the way. And I just noticed, Kevin, 73. I sent a pastor to a young man named Kevin earlier today, and a couple other people, a young man named Warren too. And so I'm just thinking, I'm hoping you're not the same Kevin, because if you are, check your email. But it didn't have a 73 after you. I might have like a Kevin 2, like a Kevin number 2 or something like that. Oh, this is okay. All right. Never mind. So, well, that's scary. Headaches usually means you're toxic. if black mold, if I get around black mold or something like that, I'll my glands will swell up, I'll lose my voice, and then I'll get a headache, a little bit of a headache. It ain't no mind. I don't get migraines, But that's interesting to know that if you get a headache, that means you're toxic, which makes sense. That too is diet. It's in the blood. It's a warning. Yeah, amen. Headaches are a warning from the body. Amen. Thanks, Ryan. So, going on, the glory of God, his majesty and power were to be revealed in all their prosperity. They were to be a kingdom of priests and princes. God furnished them with every facility or faculty, for becoming the greatest nation on the earth. In the most definite manner, Christ, through Moses, had set before them God's purpose and had made plain the terms of their prosperity. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, he said. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, and the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep thee the covenant, shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt which thou knowest upon thee. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6, 9, 11 through 15. And that too, when you think about this, how sad it is later on when they start saying that we want a king like everybody else. And they got Saul, of course, and that really made things go downhill from there. But, or the ones that even crave the flesh pots of Egypt, because he says right here, says, you know, the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest upon thee, because they knew about the diseases of Egypt. They were in Egypt 400 years eating out of those flesh pots. They saw how the Egyptians died of the same diseases people die of today. And they also saw how that they were dying, because they were eating the flesh pots too. But what gets me here is how they wanted a king. And I'm thinking how the devil twisted around and made him think, look, you know, that way you can have a king that you can see and, you know, and acknowledge, instead of having a king in heaven that you can't see. And I would think, why don't you flip the coin over, guys? Why don't you just flip it over and look at it this way instead? Instead of saying we want what they have, why don't you get to the point where you say, look, we're walking with the Lord. He will be our king forever. And they're going to say that we want to have a kingdom like the Israelites. We want to be able to have a God that guides us rather than some man, flesh and bone. We don't want to see our king. We want to be able to be under the king of heaven. Why couldn't they just go on that route? It's amazing. But then the devil is on the planet, so we got to take into consideration why that's going down that way. I'm almost certain that we're not going to be able to finish this tonight. We got only 10 minutes left in the hour, and we're nowhere near the end of this, so we're going to have to highlight this somehow, because this is a long one that we're in here tonight, so, and it's a good one, though, so it's worth continuing next week if you want, but let's see how far we do get. So we're on page 289, first paragraph, Christ Object Lessons, if you just joined us on WTPR. It says, if they would keep his commandments, God promised to give them the finest of the wheat and bring them honey out of the rock. With long life would he satisfy them and show them his salvation. Through obedience to God, Adam and Eve had lost, through disobedience to God, Adam and Eve had lost Eden. And because of sin, the whole earth was cursed. But if God's people followed his instruction, their land would be restored to fertility and beauty. And now I just realize why sometimes I miss part of a word. Years ago, I had an injury to one of them. Well, I actually had injuries to both my eyes three times. I almost went blind. Well, I got them scratched pretty bad. And one of them got so scratched so badly that inside the eyeball itself, there's kind of like a, I don't know, it looks like a piece of lint inside the eyeball. You can't see it by looking at me. There's just no way. The only way you're going to be able to see it is to zoom in, look through my iris or my through my pupil, and you'll see it floating there. And when they showed me the drawing of what it looked like, it says, oh, so that's what it is. I can lay in bed and look at the sun coming in through the window and peek out my eyelashes, and I can actually get that thing to show up on my eye. It's a blind spot right in the middle of my eye. So every now and then, I might miss part of a word. So it's no Freudian slip for anybody that thinks. Sometimes there's just a blind spot. It sometimes glorifies itself a little bit too much where it covers up a spot. So anyway, going on, she says, God himself gave them directions in regard to the culture of the soul. This is why I blink so much when I read. So backtrack. God himself gave them directions in regard to the culture of the soul. Soil, and they were to cooperate with him in its restoration. Thus, the whole land under God's control would become an object lesson of the spiritual truth. As in obedience to his natural laws, the earth would produce its treasures. So, in obedience to his moral laws, the hearts of his people were to reflect the attributes of his character. There's that nature thing again. It's what he created is going to acknowledge his truth, whether it's a plant or a human. It's just going to happen. even in the realities of long-term truth, like, you know, you got summer, winter, spring, and fall, or whatever, you know, you got, or spring, summer, winter, fall, no, spring, summer, fall, winter. Yeah, that's the way it goes. And so, you know, you got the, you wake up in the morning, you go through the day, and then you get tired, and then you go to sleep. Okay, so you wake up in the morning of spring, and, you know, it's just the way a daily life is, or even a lifetime is. You know, it's like that old riddle I heard when I was a kid. It says, what has 4 legs in the morning, 2 legs in the afternoon, and 3 legs in the evening? Mankind. When you're a baby, you walk around on all fours. When you're an adult, you walk on all two. When you're an old man, you got a cane. So she goes on. Even the heathen would recognize the superiority of those who served and worshiped the living God. Behold, said Moses, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. See, now why not do the other side of the coin then, guys? Why do they want that king? Right? Why not just say, hey, look, this is what it should be like under a mighty God? So instead of them saying that we want a king, the other people should say, we want a nation like that, or we want a God like that, better yet. So she says, for what nation is there so great, or actually she's quoting, of course, from Deuteronomy, for what nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And again, this is a long-term proleptic perspective, if you will, or even an echo into our time, because we're going to have the same blessings they did as they went through the 40 years. We're going to see God's hand moving in mighty ways. The signs are already starting to follow his people, and it's going to get even more and more so in the latter day. And this is why we're seeing these shakings going on. You get all these strange doctrines out there. Right? You got these people out there saying the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Or you got other people that are saying that World's Last Chance, and the other ones are saying that you got Sabbath on the 8th, the 15th, the 22nd, and the 29th only. That's it. And so now you got to change your work week. You got to say, hey, boss, I can't work on Wednesdays this month because it's my Sabbath. You know? And so it's all these strange things. It's a shaking. The Lord is allowing these, and I'm pretty sure Sister White touches on this to some extent, where he's going to allow these false doctrines to come around to try the faithful to see, are you really going to stick with that which is written, or are you going to go off path with that which is man is saying? And so this is why we see what's going on in today's world, where, you know, people are veering off, and because the Lord's finding out who his remnant people are, and then you're going to see the signs following his people like never before, because we are going to be in that number, that only that number that can be blessed. And then, of course, when praise the Lord, when we get to that Gideon band thing. So praise his name for that. So going on, finishing up Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 8, says, and what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? The children of Israel were to occupy all the territory which God appointed them. Those nations that rejected the worship and service of the true God were to be dispossessed. But it was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, men should draw unto him. To all the world, the gospel invitation was to be given. Through the teaching of the sacrificial service, Christ was to be uplifted before the nations, and all who would look upon unto him should live, just like with that brass serpent in the desert. People just couldn't get it back then, and they're not getting it today either. They're looking at the, like back then, it says, oh, yeah, right. All they got to do is look at that brass serpent that's up there on that pole, and I'm going to be, oh, come on, you got to be kidding me. I'm not going to look at that. That's ridiculous. And then they die, right? Well, same thing today. You got to tell the people, all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ did what he did. And, of course, when you get to that belief structure, it's not just say, okay, you believe, you're saved, buy, and walk away. No, that's that convenience store religion or that jailhouse conversion stuff. They got to look to Christ the right way. And then be healed spiritually like they were healed physically in that desert when that plague hit. Or those serpents, actually, I'm sorry, those fiery serpents started biting them all. Because that too, I mean, the land they were traveling through was known for all the fiery serpents. The Lord protected them from them fiery serpents. until they did what they did. So she says, all who like Rahab, the Canaanite, and Ruth, the Moabitess, turned from idolatry to the worship of the true God. I'm glad she brought that up because I was wondering if she was, because these people weren't bloodborne Jews. She says, they turned from their adultery to the worship of the true God, were to unite themselves with the chosen people. As the numbers of Israel increased, there were to enlarge their borders until their kingdom should embrace the world. And that's what it was designed to do. It was supposed to go around the whole world. God desired, she said, to bring all peoples under his merciful rule. He desired that the earth should be filled with joy and peace. He created man for happiness, and he longs to fill human hearts with the peace of heaven. He desires that the families below shall be a symbol of the great family above. But Israel did not fulfill God's purpose. The Lord declared, I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. How then art thou turned into this degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself, Hosea chapter 10, verse 1 said. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, and shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no upon it, or that they rain no rain upon it. For he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a crime. Isaiah 5, verses 3 to 7. I don't know, that reminds me of that one time, you know, like that wild grapes thing. The Lord knows, and this is back when I was really young in my walk, and I was working for a man of God. Remember when I said when I first started, I want to work for men of God, and what I did is I got hooked up with this one guy that was a preacher from, I think he was from India. Esau Vadagiz was his name. I remember that because I must have said that name 10,000 times because I would call people for him. I would call churches all around wherever he was. You know, like because he came from India or wherever he was from, and he would come and visit certain states, and then I would set him up places to go preach, right, or share his testimony. So I would constantly say Esau Vadagiz. It was his name, right? And I did that for a couple, 3 months. I mean, literally loaded up his itinerary. And because I used to be into telemarketing or sales or whatever, so I didn't have any problem with that. And I remember one time I was out, and I just didn't feel right. Something was not right here, you know, and it was just not working the way it should work. And, I mean, there was a bunch of strange fruits, let's just put it that way. And so one day I'm out in the woods praying. This one favorite spot that I used to pray because a little doe almost hit me one time. I thought it was so cute, a baby, you know, a young deer. And so I frequented that one spot just in case I see the little guy again. But I had to walk in about a half mile into the woods where there was no paths and stuff like that. And I came across this one tree that was laying down, and I sat down on the tree, and I'm just talking to the Lord. And I see this tree off in the distance. I couldn't have been 20, 30 feet up the little tiny area of this nice greenery all over the place. And I just looked at it and says, wow, that's, you know, it looks like a mulberry tree because I love mulberries. I mean, I can eat them all day long. Ever since I was a little kid, I remember one time I had a friend and we were climbing trees in his backyard and I says, man, what do you got on your trees? He says, oh, those are mulberries. I said, are they edible? And he goes, yeah. So I took one and said, man, his mother had to come out and tell me to get out of the tree because I was up there for hours just eating mulberries. Literally, I am not kidding you, for hours. It was getting dark. He says, your mother says you got to go home. Anyway, I walk up to the tree and I figure, oh, praise the Lord. You know, I was kind of a little bit of a, you know, hungry, and he knows I love mulberries. And so I go walking up to the tree and I pick a couple of mulberries off and put them in my mouth and spit them out instantly. They were the worst tasting berry I ever tasted in my life. Like, you know, like, whoa. And I looked again at the tree. I says, what is he? Because I just felt like he's something's happening. He's telling me here something, right? Because I was praying about this Esau Vadagiz guy, right? And I noticed the tree was dead. I says, now how is this? How has this tree got all these mulberries? And it's a dead tree. It's just like, just dead. And I looked, and it was a vine. It was a wild vine that took over a dead mulberry tree. Or tree. I don't know if it was a mulberry tree or not, but it was a dead tree, like a small tree, you know, like a, you know, like, I don't know, maybe a 20 footer. It had like, I don't know, like a telephone pole width for a trunk, a little guy, a little tree. Not like those monsters you see out sometimes, you know. And I noticed that the tree was dead, and it was a vine that engulfed the tree, but the vine ran up the back of the tree, so I didn't see the vine right off. All I saw was the tree was filled with leaves. And I looked up, and those weren't tree leaves. Those were vine leaves. And those berries weren't mulberries. And then it hit me. Esau the Vinagese was not a Christian. He was just playing part. He was a wild grape. And then I called him and I said, that's it. I ain't helping you anymore. And then we found out later it's what it was. He was not really a man of God. He was just in it for the money. You know, like so many of them are today. It was like, you know, they go to these seminaries and all these Bible study schools. And what they do is it's called preachertainment. They say, if you can't get up there on stage and entertain the people with your sermons and make them laugh here and make them laugh there, or shock them, or use the NLP, you know, neuro-linguistic programming, or mesmerism, they call it in the old days, then, you know, you better think about doing something else, you know, a youth leader or music leader, or do some floor sweeping or something. But that's what they don't train them about the Word of God in the schools as much as they do train them about how to generate money. That's it. And so, yeah, I was praising the Lord left and right for that fake mulberry tree or that wild grape. Because, boy, that was a lesson. I remember telling my wife all about that when she got home, and she understood it, too. You know, so we've always been on the, her and I have always been on the same page. We even get the, sometimes when we get sick, we both get the same weird pains, you know. It's weird. I guess it just happens when you're married. So anyway, let's see, we're after 10 here, or after 11 here. Where are we at here? Refusing to keep his covenant. Okay, yeah, this is a good spot to stop. So what I'm going to do, since I am using my Ellen White DVD here, I'm going to highlight this spot, which is the page 290, paragraph 4. Oh, nope. Strike that for those of you listening on the radio or on the phone. Page 291, paragraph 1, the very first paragraph on that page. We're going to start off with that next week. I'm going to highlight it here. Hold on. Let me put that and save it as a bookmark. Okay, let's put a bookmark here. So, let's see. Next week will be 12, 18, 10. C-O-L. Oh, put the C-O-L on the wrong side. C-O-L. Set. There we go. I hope and pray that you were blessed by what Sister, you know, what the Lord has shared today in the, through the scriptures as well as through Sister White's writings.